But anyways, welcome to Bridge. I want to take a moment and let you know that we're glad you're here. And the reason this light is on is because we turn the light on every time someone shares their faith and gets back to me. And the story that we had from this past week, I thought was a great way to start because it's kind of an object lesson for what this message in particular in this series is all about. Maybe you remember the name Deb Kowalski. We've been praying for her for quite some time. Deb has had a pretty rough go of it since I came here in 2015. I was with her husband when she got the diagnosis that one of her lungs had lung cancer in it, and it was pretty bad, and they treated her till they got it to a point where they were able to shrink it and then remove the lung. And then as time progressed, her husband, he developed lung cancer, and he ended up dying of that. Wonderful guy. I was with her in the hospital this week, and one of the greatest memories I've ever had from a phone call was from her husband. If you knew Tom, he was just like, we said he's pure Cleveland, just a rough guy, used to work in a steel mill, just a really good guy. And he called me up one day, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, at this minute, nothing." He said, "I just want to go get some wings with my pastor. Is that okay?" I'm like, "Sure, let me clear my schedule for the rest of the day." And, you know, went up to meet him, fully intended on treating him, and he ended up treating me, and just was a wonderful guy, just wanted to keep feeding me, I guess, I don't know. But we hung out, and we would have moments like that, and my last moment memory ever with him was coming out of Ray's place in Kent, and I got a phone call from Deb letting me know that the hospice people said, "He's going to pass away any minute, would you like to say goodbye?" So I'm reminiscing with her, and I went to see her because she has cancer in her remaining lung, and so we're praying for her. And when I walked in the hospital room, she's beaming, she's happy, not the, quite the disposition you expect to see from someone suffering with cancer, and her first words out of her mouth were, "You better turn on that light. I better be able to see it from live stream," so I don't know if we have an angle. Guys, I know we only have one camera, but Deb, if you're watching, the light is on. She said, "I have witnessed to 3 people so far today." And they were all hospital staff. And one of the stories that she was able to convey to them, and we got choked up as we were talking about it, was something that I said at her son's funeral. We knew his transformation, his coming to Christ was legit. He also developed lung cancer, spread very rapidly, had one of his lungs removed, and then lived with cancer for the rest of his life. And he called Deb and said, "Call Dave, get him up here." And then he came up and gave his, shared with him, he gave his life to Christ. And I, was with him. He would sit on the edge of the garage just to get some sunlight. And we're sitting just looking out at the yard. And he says to me, "I have wasted so much of my life." And I was able to share that story at his funeral. Now, his funeral was not a typical funeral. It was outdoors. And he had a lot of friends sharing memories that were maybe memories his mom wished weren't shared. Memories of partying, maybe some drug usage, too much drinking. And I was able to stand up in front of his friends to say, "Thank you for sharing, but let me tell you something you don't know about Ken. He gave his life to the Lord, and he looked back on all those things that you've talked about, and he said those were wasted days because he wasn't honoring Jesus with his life." So she shared that story several times at the hospital, and I got choked up because I said, "I shared that story in Honduras this year, and I've shared that story in Nicaragua this year," because it's a very powerful story of a changed life. And here she is in the hospital, not looking forward to the test, afraid of potentially a collapsed lung. And she says, "I'm going to devote my time to telling people about Jesus Christ, using every moment as an act of worship." And she exemplifies this quote from John Piper that states, "Worship is valuing or treasuring God above all things." Now, the reason we're in this topic today is, as Josh mentioned, we're in a series called How Am I Supposed To? And we started this series, and Craig and I put it together in Nicaragua. The idea was, we have a lot of new people joining us, which is awesome. We hope that continues. We want our church to grow. We want our church to change. We want our church to be what God wants it to be. You've heard the phrase, a life-giving church. We talked about life-giving churches are full of life-giving people, and life-giving people are people that share the gospel. We recognize that that is our mandate, that that is an act of worship in and of itself, but we want to be those faithful people that have an impact on those around us, and we want to do it through service, we want to do it through showing love in a very demonstrative way, and we want to be a people that don't just do the act of worship when we gather and we sing. We want to be worshipers each and every day, every moment of every day. And so if you talk to people and they go, well, how's the worship at that church? They would say something like, well, you know, the music's really good, or the music's modern. Or maybe they would say something like, well, the music is old. They do older songs there. Well, here's the deal. We believe that singing is an act of worship. It's not in and of itself the only kind of worship. And the challenge that we face today is looking at worship differently, because what we say is we want to bring all of life in alignment with Jesus. And so we run into this confusion with our terminology when we start to say, well, the worship was good because the music was good. Or we say the worship was bad because something happened that I didn't like. Didn't care for the video. Didn't care for the Samwise Gamgee looking guy that gave the message. Or something about the music didn't quite jive. And we hear these strange kinds of conversations. And if you've ever gone out to eat after church, and I noticed it more in a previous church I was in, where they don't just have lunch, they eat the worship leader for lunch while they're there too. And you would think, surely not at Bridge Bible Church. That would never happen. I hope it doesn't. But I remember being a part of the church, and I'm looking at these people, I'm like, do they not know that, like, I can hear them? And everyone in the restaurant can hear them? And then that's our worship leader they're talking about? Because they have a one-dimensional view of what worship is. It's reduced to singing. Now, let's be honest. You could sing your heart out. You could participate in everything we do and not be worshiping. In fact, Jesus said this about the first century people. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's pointing out they're not deriving their doctrines from the Word of God. They're not organizing their life under what the Word of God says. They're organizing their life under the doctrines and teachings of men that would make new rules all the time because they wanted to look holy and spiritual to those that were around them. And also, they were trying to, you know, earn their way to God with their life. Rather than recognizing that the fact that we can worship at all, that starts with the gift that Jesus came to save us through his death, burial, and resurrection. We know he's coming again, and with that, we sometimes forget that all of life, because of what Jesus has done for us, should be worship, and we get our idea of what it means to worship God from the text and not from the doctrines of men. And that's where all these rules can come into play that mean nothing. And one of my favorites is talking about people that play cards. It's like, oh, you can't play cards. That's the devil's game. But then you talk to him later, and it's like, well, we're not playing cards. We're playing euchre. And it's like, I want to hit myself in the head because last time I checked, euchre was played with cards. And I'm missing something because euchre is holy and safe for the believer, but all the other cards are bad. That's a man-made rule. It's a misnomer. And listen, I love euchre. I thought it was stupid when I first got married. I'm like, how does a 9 beat an ace? And then I learned about, you know, trump cards and suits and all those kinds of things. And I realized it's a great way to spend an evening. So if you like euchre, my wife and I, we're game. But if you're going, well, euchre's okay, but other card games are bad, it's like you're succumbing to legalism. You're succumbing to a misplaced priority and a misplaced value on what it is to live a sinful life and a life of worship. In fact, here's the deal about worship. Worship for us, let's just be honest, it's deeply connected to what we're satisfied by. Whether you're talking about music or actions, we should want to be satisfied by Christ. Because if we treasure God above all things, we're satisfied by him. And here's kind of the big idea for where we're going today. Either we're going to find satisfaction in Christ, or we're actively pursuing satisfaction somewhere else. We're designed to be people that worship. As the video said, we're all worshipers. We all ascribe value to something. And it's either in Jesus or it's in something else. It could be in a person. It could be in a food. It could be in a substance. But the idea is, if we're finding satisfaction in Jesus, we're able to live as worshipers. Paul personified this for us. He showed us this is what it means to live as someone satisfied in Jesus Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He recognized that no matter how it went, he's going to be satisfied. If I'm living, I get to serve Jesus until I can't do that anymore. But if I die, I gain him. I'm going to live with him for eternity. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That is how he looked at life. He wasn't looking at how well his sports teams did. He wasn't looking at, you know, how are things going? How's his friends list doing on Facebook? Is he the popular guy? Is he invited to all the things? He isn't distracted at this moment by a lot of the things that we get distracted by. He's not looking at his portfolio and going, well, there's enough in there. We're going to make it to the end. He's saying to live is Christ, to die is gain. And last week, we actually looked at a verse as we were examining some questions. How do we study Scripture? That when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that actually takes us back to not a Superman approach. You can lift an elephant. But I can be content in all circumstances because of Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. So listen, we're not the only people that have ever run into trouble when it comes to worship. In fact, in John chapter 4, Jesus runs into a woman at the well, has a very endearing, loving conversation with her, talking about worship. And she asks the question, is it here or Jerusalem where we're supposed to worship? And he says, it's not about a place. A time is coming and has now come where his people will worship in spirit and in truth. So today, as we talk about worship, I didn't know how to phrase these questions perfectly, but the first question we want to answer is, why should we be satisfied in God? That's the first question we want to tackle. Because if we don't answer the why, we never get to the aspects of worship, the how, all the reasons why we come here, all the reasons why we gather once a week. And the other question I think we're going to answer is this idea of what are some ways we worship, or what are some aspects of worship, or what are some forms that it takes? I wasn't quite sure how to perfectly phrase that. But we're going to start with the why, and we want to move from the theological to the practical. And together, what we want to understand is there's a reason that as we read Scripture, that the God of the Bible, above all other God, should be worshipped. And I'm hoping that you find this morning that our satisfaction is perfectly safe if we find it in Jesus Christ. So as we tackle the first question, here's the first thing I want to say. We should be satisfied in God. And this first phrase is an old Blackaby quote. I hope you've heard it. It's when he said, God is God, and I'm not. Because God is God, and I'm not. Here's just some little things that happen. No matter how much I think I understand a situation, I'm daily reminded that God is God and I'm not when I walk into a situation and find out there's lots of things I don't know about this situation. There's more going on behind the scenes. I don't have the full picture like I thought I had, but God is God and I'm not. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. If you've got a copy of God's Word, feel free to open it. I read from the ESV. If you're here without a copy of God's Word, you can download one quick from any app store, or you can just follow us on the screen reading the ESV. So here's what Luke writes in the book of Acts. The God who made the whole world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. A lot of times we say, I go to that church, and we're talking about the building. Right away in Scripture, we find out it's not about the building. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind, life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. It's an amazing passage if we could just pause on that just for a second. Look at verse 24. We find that God is the Lord of all and that he made everything and everyone in the world. Right then and there, that's all the further you really need to go as to a reason. Why do we worship God? Why do we find our satisfaction in him? He is the supreme being in all the universe. He created all things. We know that Jesus was there. We know that the Gospel of John points out that nothing has been made that without Jesus that has been made. He's a part of all of that. That he doesn't dwell in buildings. It's not about going to a special place. As we found out in John 4, you know, there's a debate between the Samaritans and the Israelites. We worship here or on their mountain because worship got divided during the kingdoms. But it's not about a place. Also, too, God really doesn't need anything. Do you guys know that? Even when, like, there's a church doing a fundraiser or saying, hey, we're going to support this missionary, or hey, we want to build a building, do you know that God really doesn't need us, but he allows us to participate with him? He allows us to work alongside him. It's like that little kid with the plastic hammer. Dad's wielding the big one, and pounding the nails, and a little kid does his part, hitting that nail, but it's like a little kid going to work with his dad. He gets the joy of working with his dad. He knows his dad did everything and was able to accomplish it, but the reality is, God doesn't need what we bring to the table. It's such a hard lesson to learn. I remember being a youth pastor and just coming to the conclusion that, hey, there's a lot that needs done in these kids' lives, and it needs to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. We also know he made every nation from one, and it talks about him placing the boundaries where everyone was going to move and have their being. It's like God determined the times and the place where we were going to live and where we were going to have the opportunity to find him. See, God knew before you were even born that you were going to be here today in Kent, Ohio, sunny, beautiful Ohio, and I hope you're enjoying it. There's lots of better places, I know that. Places with beaches. Yeah, amen from the guy that just came back from Florida. We missed you. God made the world, and here's the deal. He's got all this power, all this creative might. He doesn't need us. He doesn't depend on us. And he's not far away. He's not far away. He's accessible through prayer, as we talked about last week. So that's the first reason. And 1 Chronicles 16:24 says it this way: declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. You know, we should be telling people about the amazing things that God does in our lives. We shouldn't be afraid to say, hey, the Lord did this for me. Or maybe the Lord healed you of a sickness. Or maybe the Lord helped you break free from temptation. Or maybe the Lord ministered to you while you're struggling with depression. We should not be afraid to say that. We should be talking about his deeds while we're with people. And here's the deal. If you're looking for opportunities to share with people that don't know Jesus, and they say, what's new in your life? And they're not a Christian, you say, well, listen, I've been praying. And here's what the Lord did. This is how good God is. Look at how he's taken care of me. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all other gods. Why should we be satisfied in God? Because God is God and I'm not. And you know what? Thank the Lord for that. And when I'm saying I'm not, I'm saying that for you too, as if you're reading it. God is God and we're not. The second reason I think we should find our satisfaction in God is this, is that he showed us mercy in Jesus. See, we are people that need mercy. We are people that need grace. And we encounter those people on a daily basis. And here's what Paul writes. Hopefully, if you've been with us, we covered this when we did our Roman studies, and hopefully this can be fresh for you today. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's saying, look, because of the mercy God has showed you, and it says mercy's plural in this particular text, because of all the ways that God has shown you mercies, we need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to point one word that connects these two verses. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. You see the word acceptable. If you have a Bible or something you're taking notes with, just underline that word. Now, one pastor, when talking about this passage, I love what he said. He put it this way. He says, in verse 1, Paul is speaking in symbols. Symbols that the Jews of the day would have recognized. In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies, present your bodies as living sacrifices. So he's speaking in symbols that they would understand, because they had the Old Testament. They were given the instruction to worship by sacrificing animals. In fact, the priest was like a full-time butcher. He's just killing animals that are inspecting them, making sure they're perfect to atone for the sins of the people. So we know that they made the sacrifice. They left their sacrifice. They're supposed to bring their firstborn, spotless animal, which is a real sacrifice in that day. We don't think of it. It's like you're giving up food to worship God. You're giving up maybe producing more of that animal by mating them to worship God. And you're giving him your best. And so, is he saying, present your bodies as living sacrifices? He takes away the metaphor from the standpoint of, hey, we're not going to kill anybody. We're not going to kill anything. Things like child sacrifice and killing other people, that's still wrong. And you get to live as a sacrifice, so you could do it over and over and over again. Set your bodies as a living sacrifice. And it says, holy and acceptable. And they would understand that acceptable sacrifices were unblemished. Here's the challenge, though. We're not unblemished. I'm sure if I walked a week with any of you, you would go, man, you're pretty messed up. And I'd be looking back at you going, well, you're pretty messed up too, so we're in good company. But the deal is, we're not unblemished at all. But we can be covered by the blood of the unblemished one. In fact, that is what it means to be positionally perfect before God, is that we receive his grace, we receive the righteousness of Christ, which is one of those big themes in the book of Romans. You're receiving a goodness that you did not earn. It's like you walk in and there's a test in front of you and you're like, I don't know anything about this test, I'm going to fail. And then someone had put all the right answers on it for you. You are covered by that other person's effort. The test is complete. But also too, what Jesus did is he took away our blemishes. He took away our sinfulness. And that is one of the reasons we love, honor, and worship him. Now look at verse 2. We move from the figurative to the language of symbols connected to the Old Testament to language that we can understand. He says, do not be conformed. That's the negative connotation, or the negative command. And then there's a positive one, be transformed. So as you're here today and you're hearing this, there's two things that are happening here, and one thing I want to guard you of, because this can turn into legalism super quick if we don't have our guard up. We need to not be conformed or follow the pattern of the world, but we need to be transformed. One of the things that I got to sit with the bridge builders a couple months ago, and we were talking about just some different things about spirituality, and I said, you know, I'm not really interested in that as a pastor. I'm really interested in the inner life being transformed. Not just the outer life, not just the rules and regulations. We want to be about the inner life being resuscitated by our Lord and Savior and being transformed by the Holy Spirit, so that because of Jesus, over time, because these are continuous commands, do not conform any longer, you know, stop doing those things, be transformed. It might take a lifetime, but we need to be active and participating in it. We want to be a different people, changed by the power of the Spirit. And what people will do is they'll go, well, what are some things the world does? And then they just make a list. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't be materialistic, so maybe I should stop watching TV so I don't see all the commercials that make me want things. Or they think, you know, I don't want to act like that, so I don't want to do that. And so before you know it, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. It becomes another list of legalism, expecting us to use religion to change us. In fact, if the Holy Spirit is in you and transforming you, you could pretty much sniff out sin the moment it enters the room. You're like, oh, that's sinful. Shouldn't do that. But instead, we go sin hunting. And we create our lists. But also, too, what we're supposed to be able to do is to test and discern that the will of God is good. That the will of God is something that we love. The will of God is something that we live for. Because the whole point of transformation is that by his grace, we are so changed that we love what God does, we love what God loves, we love what God wants us to do, and it leads to us finding that satisfaction in him. Because he is so wonderful. So the why? Well, God is God and I'm not, and that through Jesus we have received mercy. Those are two motivations why we should worship. Now, how do we worship? What are some ways we worship? Well, I want to tackle just two practical ones, and I'm going to make some comments on them. One is the individual worship that we have. And we always say that happens when we give our time, our treasure, and our talent to the Lord. He gets all aspects of our life. Now, some people will play the trade game. Well, I don't have time, so I'm just going to give more money. Okay, well, you're only worshiping in one dimension. We got two others we got to consider. Or I don't have money, so I just give more and more time. Well, we're supposed to worship with our money. We're supposed to worship with our gifts. Or they think, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, we're supposed to serve. In fact, I love this passage from 1 Peter 4 where it says, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So if you're using your gift, it could be for any ministry in the church. If it's a teaching gift, a serving gift, a helps gift, as long as you're doing that to the glory of God with Him in mind, that's an act of worship. But we want to worship with our time, our treasure, and our talents. Individually, here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, we want to acknowledge him with our lips. We want to acknowledge him with our deeds. We want to acknowledge him with how we use our gifts. We want to acknowledge him with how we use our finances. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's a picture of some of these sacrifices, and it talks about the aroma of the sacrifice making its way to heaven and the aroma of the worship pleasing the Lord. So when we look at a verse like that, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise, individually, there are so many aspects and avenues in our lives where we could work that out. It could be through everyday things, like when we commit time to prayer, we commit time to the word, when we commit time to encouraging another person. It talks about sharing being something that pleases the Lord. We know from other passages of scripture, using our gifts please the Lord. So individually, we have all these ways that we can say, Lord, my life is yours. My life is a sacrifice. I want to acknowledge your name by everything I watch, everything I see, everything I do, and everything I say. But then there's this aspect of corporate worship. And we find some instructions earlier in Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews writes, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's this idea of when we're together and living out the one another's, loving each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other, and we're walking out the one another's, we are actually corporately worshiping together. Then verse 25, the negative command, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So consider that for a minute. We've established that God is God, I'm not, that there's corporate ways to worship, that we want to respond to the grace of Jesus as Paul commanded. But sometimes churches, congregations can go wrong when we gather together and we forget who this is for, we forget what this is all about. And I think this is a good time to just ask some questions so that we can evaluate what we're doing. One of the questions that has plagued me with our congregation for a long time, just I don't know the answer to it. And we joke about Brimfield time all the time. And you know, let's just be honest. Some of us are in Kent and we're still on Brimfield time. The question is, are you typically on time? And there's an old saying that says, on time is early. And here's why I think that's exceptionally true here. There's a lot of people in our church, they're lovely people. They're encouraging people. They're people that'll pray for you. And maybe some of you just don't like people. We know that those people exist. I don't understand those people, but you know, I love people, so that's important. Two things last forever, God's word and his people. But if you're not coming early, how are you walking out the one another's, or how are you even in a position to have the one another's lived out on you? So are you typically on time? Are you able to focus on the one we are singing on, or does something else get in the way? Maybe it's someone's voice sets you off the wrong way, or maybe it's too far the other way. You love that individual so much more than even the one we're singing to. Or maybe you love the style of music more than you love the one that we're singing to. So the question I think we need to ask is, are you able to focus on the one we're singing to, or are you easily distracted? Or do you have too many things on your mind? See, the heart matters, and as we found out with Jesus' comment, that acts of worship means nothing if there's no heart in it. And the question I'd have to ask, not if you ran late this morning, you know, had a power outage or a water main break, that has happened. Or people's water beds blew up. I mean, that happened to one of my Sunday school teachers, and the whole lesson was hearing about his awesome water bed, you know, some vacuum pump breaking and almost getting sucked into it. It sounded like a bad movie. But the heart matters. And if our heart's not in it, it doesn't matter if you do all the right things outwardly, if you say all the right things, even if you think all the right things, disconnected from the heart, it's not really worship. So we need to ask the question, why do we have a time we start? Because we believe, you know, people wouldn't come if they didn't know what time to be here, first and foremost. But second, if we establish our God as the creator of the universe, and through Jesus he showed mercy, do I value him enough to be connected with the people that he put in front of me? Do I value him enough to sing with my whole heart? Do I value him enough to express my worship in good deeds, acts of service, and even what I do with my money? Because all life for a believer in Jesus is worship. That's what worship's all about. And I think what happens is it's easy to segment our lives into different things. Well, I got this today. This is a priority. I got that today. Or you know what? I'm going to fit church in today. It's like, I've had to do a gut check even on myself. It's like, all right, I'll get my devotions in tonight. No, it should be primary. If it's an act of worship, it comes first. I want to give you 10 questions to identify who or what you worship. One of the questions is, what or who do I make sacrifices for? What are the things that I'm willing to sacrifice for? Who or what is most important to me? It could be a relationship. There could be a person in your life that is so important that you please them. If I could possess or have any, if I could have or possess any experience that I wanted, what would that be? Any possession or any experience? Who or what makes me the happiest? What is the one person or thing that I could not live without? What do I spend my money on? Who or what do I devote my time to? What dominates the thoughts of my mind? When I have extra time, money, or energy, where do I invest it? And this is a good one. On a bad day, where do I turn for comfort? See, the idea, if all of life is worship, how many love ice cream? Okay, listen, it's okay. I don't like get hyped up like some people do. Some people are like, I gotta have ice cream. That's why Dairy Queen's doors will always be open. I mean, just see the line there on a Friday night. I'm like, good thing I don't love ice cream. But the idea is that if we're satisfied by God, even ice cream can lead us to worship. Even a big steak, tasty steak, can lead us to worship. Because when we're enjoying the taste, whether it's the ice cream or the steak, there's a place in the Christian life for that to be a motivator to go, wow, look how good and creative and awesome God is. This big, fat, juicy steak. Or for you ice cream lovers up there, this cold stuff that makes my teeth hurt. But you can eat ice cream to the glory of God and say, isn't God so good and so creative that, you know, chocolate and candies and this frozen stuff tastes so good as a dessert? The problem is whether it's the steak or the ice cream or the cool car or the great job, when that becomes a thing in of itself that we're finding our satisfaction in. So worshipers can look at anything that God has given them and say, I can enjoy this because the God that I find, the one to be worshipped, he's the one that made this, and he makes things good. And he made this for my benefit, my enjoyment, and my pleasure. And because of steak or ice cream, in all things, I can worship Jesus. I can worship the one who created everything, the one who sacrificed for me, and I can aim my entire life that even though the ice cream is good and the steak is awesome, I recognize that in and of themselves, those things don't satisfy. You know how I know? Because, you know, people get sometimes a second serving or they make another steak because they provide momentary pleasure and they remind us of the goodness of God. And then when they stop reminding us of the goodness of God and we are seeking the pleasure in the thing in and of itself, we just keep going back to it because ultimately it doesn't satisfy. Let's be people that are satisfied by Jesus. Let's be people that want to sing praises to him, to proclaim his truth, to use our God-given abilities, our God-given time, our God-given treasures to glorify his name. And if we do that in the context of the church, we will become a life-giving people that are dedicated to glorifying the one who put us here to begin with. As we discovered in Acts, it's his plan that we were here. It's not our idea. And we have a community that needs to be reached. Lots of lost people. Josh prayed for you know, some of the youth at Kent State that are being ministered to by Grace Baptist. We have schools right around us. We have an opportunity by doing good deeds as an act of worship to see the name of the Lord praised and proclaimed to those that don't know him.